All right, Revelation chapter 1 here tonight. Revelation chapter 1. No, I'm not re-preaching through Revelation, but I want to use this as a launching point here. I've been working for several months now putting together some information as far as a study on prophecy, or as we understand this, also end times events. But Revelation chapter 1, I want you to notice here this passage and two other places in the book of Revelation by way of introduction here tonight. Revelation chapter 1, notice verses 1 through 3. Notice it says the revelation of the Antichrist. No. That's the prophecy experts, what they believe. It's not even the revelation of St. John the Divine in actuality. Notice the title is given for us right here at the beginning of the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Notice this statement, for the time is at hand. Now, wait a minute, we've been talking about this for 2,000 years almost. Well, can I remind you that, 2,000 years to the Lord, his understanding is equivalent basically to, to 2 days according to 2 Peter. Notice also Revelation 22, Revelation 22 verses 8 through 10. Revelation 22 verse 8. Revelation 22 verse 8. Notice it says here, this is near the end of the prophecy that was signified by the angel. All right, so this is the end of what we just read. It says here in verse 8 of Revelation 22, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. John, I can't believe you do that. I believe personally he was just so overwhelmed by all of this that, here's the angel that's supposed to signify everything that Jesus gave him. I believe John was just so overwhelmed with the prophecy and the information he's on his face. It says, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. I want you to consider that prophecy should direct our attention to God, and not the Antichrist, whatever. Says, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the, notice, time is at hand. So that tells us, at any moment, any of this stuff could begin taking place. But I want you to notice one other thing here, by way of introduction. Revelation 19, verse 10. Revelation 19, verse 10. And again, we see here, John fell at the feet of the angel. I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Notice again, worship God. Here's the statement I want to emphasize in this verse, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you listen to a lot of prophecy teachers, you probably could say that to them it's all about the Antichrist. All the different things, that the Antichrist is going to sign this peace treaty with Israel, and so on and so on and so on and so forth. I want you to consider here that Jesus is the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about the Antichrist. It's not about all of these things. Now, how many of you are familiar? I'm not going to ask you how many of you read the series, the Left Behind series. I had to look this up here because the information I had written down from things I studied years ago, outdated. There's, last I checked, 65 million books sold in that series. So basically, we could summarize it by saying that it made Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins millionaires. 65 million books sold in this Left Behind series. Now, we're tempted to think, well, that's a good thing. But think about this. After all, a prophecy series popular with the masses of people. We're breaking down the barriers of the publishing industry. Well, it's interesting. I also have a quote here from the Christian Research Journal from years ago, which said, books about the Bible, salvation, and the Christian life cannot even find room on the Barnes and Noble religious shelves. All right, so if that's the case, then how were there 65 million books sold in this series? I want you to consider that these books are fiction, not truth. No, it's all about... It's fiction, not truth. It is not theology. It's not the doctrine of prophecy and so on and so forth. Why do I say that? Because they are filled with speculation where Scripture is silent. Years ago, we ended up getting the series for the children. And so we read through those. This is back when I, before I thought, you know, I shouldn't be reading this to my sons. But here's the point. As we read through those books, and as I would read to our sons, read to our family, that's one of the things we used to do years ago. Until the such long days, I fall asleep trying to read the middle of a chapter or something. But you think about something. There were things in that book that I had to change because I thought it was too speculative. For example, the book of Revelation does not give his nationality or his name. If I remember correctly, I'm trying to remember, this has been quite a few years ago now. When you think about how old our sons are, then you understand. But Carpathia, I think, was the name that they gave the Antichrist. I don't remember his nationality now, but I want you to notice Revelation 22. We say that this is only for the liberals. I want you to consider that when we add to what the Bible is saying by way of speculation, then we are very close to violating this verse. Notice it says in Revelation 22:18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Now, I'm trying to remember how many books are in the series. I'm wanting to say 9, but I honestly don't know. I didn't read the adult books. We abandoned that thing years ago. But you think about something here. I'm just going to say there's 9. 9 books written about prophecy. Good-sized books from what I saw on the shelf, bookshelves. And the book of Revelation is how short? There's a lot of filler in those books. And of course, they're making it to appeal to the lost and so on. Here's a real danger as far as prophecy is concerned. The focus on Antichrist, the focus on the mark of the beast, the focus on the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and not on Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. Making prophecy fiction, I can see in particular there's two problems with it. First of all, it confuses those who are biblically illiterate. You don't know what the Bible actually says about prophecy, and so then you read these 9 books or however many they are, and then you get confused on what is Bible and what isn't. It confuses those who are biblically illiterate. But second of all, and I believe this is one of the primary things as far as the lost in our world are concerned reading these books, it trivializes Bible prophecy. It reduces Bible prophecy down to entertainment level. That is dangerous. That's why I'm not a big fan of all these Bible fiction books where, you know, writers will add to what the Bible says about Ruth or whatever. And they make it historical fiction. There's a place for historical fiction, but when you're adding to what the Bible says, then you better be careful because you're treading on dangerous territory. How many of you have heard the book of Late Great Planet Earth? It's been around for quite a while. It was published first in 1970. From what I've read, it sold 15 million copies. And what's interesting about that book and what it said is that many believe that the rapture would take place in 1988, in part because of Late Great Planet Earth. In fact, they even said May 14th. Here's the reason why. Notice Matthew 24. We studied through this passage. In fact, we've gone through this chapter twice now, once before and once after. I've studied all the dispensational slant on this. But I want you to notice here Matthew 24, verses 32 through 34. Here's why people were setting dates, 1988, for the coming of the Lord. after the book became popular, Late Great Planet Earth. Verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Notice summer, not the harvest. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, unto his disciples, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Again, I'm sure you remember, I said that as I studied this out, I believe this is talking about AD 70 and the warnings that Jesus gave and all the believers that left Jerusalem because of what Jesus said in relation to Daniel 9 and all those passages that we studied. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But based on this verse right here, people started predicting that Jesus Christ would come in 1988 because Israel became a nation again on May 14, 1948. Many predictions have been made based on Zionist Israel. Notice me, Acts chapter 1. Again, here's the dangers that we have as far as studying prophecy. And let me just say this, I don't believe that prophecy should be our only focus in our study. Years ago, I heard of a pastor that I believe on Wednesday nights he would have a night of prophecy. I mean, literally, all year long. That's he focused on Wednesday nights. He'd do a study on prophecy somewhere in the Bible. I believe that gets it out of balance. I don't believe that prophecy should be our only focus. In fact, I believe that's what's caused so many of these prophecy experts to go off into doctrinal error. Because they get so focused on these, after a while you have to find some new speculation to be a sensation as far as people listening and buying your books and all those things. Four moons, red moons, and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Even just before Jesus goes back to heaven, they're still misunderstanding some of these things that Jesus has talked about here. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I want you to consider the fact that if they're setting dates, it's not from God. If it was from God, then the Father has given somebody information that Jesus said nobody has. So if they're setting dates, 1988, whatever, then that's not from God. Also, as I've done some study on this over the years, I was reminded of a radio preacher, Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, I think he was pastor at Costa Mesa, California, or whatever, but in a sermon on December 31, 1979, he made a prediction. Of course, he believes in prophecy and all those kinds of things, tongues and everything. But he made a prediction back in 1979 at the end of the year that the rapture would occur in 1981. Russia would invade Israel. And according to Revelation 16:8, that would be fulfilled because of the depletion of the ozone. Oh boy, even preachers were talking about some of these climate change and all that. Of course, Revelation 16:8 is the bile upon the sun, and it says it scorches men with fire. He also said that Halley's Comet would cause great destruction on Earth in 1986. Again, talking about the tribulation period and so on. And then he made this statement. It's a deep conviction in my heart, and all my plans are predicated upon that belief. End quote. That's what he said in 1979. He later had to add this statement. Date setting is wrong, and I was guilty of coming close to that. I mean, he gave dates, 1981, 1980. I came very close to setting dates. Let's just be honest. And repent of our sins. See, here's the whole point. There's a lot of speculation that has nothing to do with Scripture. In fact, let me say it this way. The news is not a prophetic guide. So many times we have made the news a prophetic guide. We often speculate about prophecy based on the news. I'm going to share a popular one. Notice in the Revelation 13. I am not saying that I disagree with this, but we don't know because God has not told us. Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive, to wear a mask, I mean, receive a mark in the right hand. I believe it's very possible that this mask thing and all that kind of stuff is conditioning people, but again, receive a mark notice in the King James Bible, in the right hand, or in their foreheads. All of the modern Bibles have on the right hand. So people think it's a barcode. Well, in 1981, again, speculation, in 1981 about the UPC symbols, these barcodes, I think this was an article, if I remember right, the new money system. Well, the speculation was made that the code, the UPC barcodes, had 3 sixes embedded in its design. Maybe, maybe not. But that doesn't mean that that's the mark of the beast, because for centuries everybody said, well, here's the fulfillment of Revelation. For centuries they've been saying this. So again, I believe we have to be careful of this speculation. But notice again, in the King James Bible it says in their right hand or in their forehead. I remember Brother Ingalls mentioning something when they were here recently. As he was going through a checkout at one of the stores in their area, he said that the man in front of him scanned his hand, paid for his purchase, and walked on out the door. And so Brother Ingalls asked the cashier, what was that all about? He says, well, it's some kind of military thing. They're testing and so on, where they have, you know, some kind of chip or whatever in their hand. You can scan. All these accounts are tied to it and everything. Very interesting. Verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell, say that he had the mask. I mean, had the mark. No, it's either wear a mask. You think about all the progression of this. Wear a mask, get a shot, or now you're going to have to wear a mask anyway because everybody's shedding. The confusion of this. In fact, they're keeping us confused on purpose. I really believe this, so that they can keep pushing and fear and all this kind of stuff. Or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Of course, famously known as 666. So is the microchip fulfillment of prophecy? I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it's not. Embedded microchips in the right hand or in the forehead. Carl Sanders was commissioned by the government to design a biochip that's powered by a lithium battery, and it's rechargeable through the temperature changes in the skin. This biochip is 7 millimeters long and 0.75 millimeters in diameter. It's about the size of a grain of rice. It's capable of storing large amounts of information. So is that fulfilled prophecy? God knows. It might be the preparation, what God's going to, you know, is saying is going to happen or whatever. I don't know. So why study prophecy? Notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Why study prophecy? First of all, because prophecy comforts. If you're on the right side of faith. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. This is another point here, by the way, before I forget verse 13 here. It helps us to understand. It shows us God's plan for what he has in mind. The Bible very clearly says that he knows the end from the beginning. So it not only comforts, but it also informs. Notice it says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Again, this hope, this comfort that we see prophecy gives. For if we believe, there's the condition there. If is often a conditional word. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the condition. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, notice Paul thought he would be alive when the rapture took place, or the translation, whatever you want to call it biblically, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Pre meaning before. So, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And by the way, by the time he gets to 2 Timothy 4 and writing to Timothy, he's sure he's going to die and not live when the coming of the Lord takes place. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So notice, as far as believers are concerned, it comforts. Why? Because of the hope that it provides. Notice with me, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So it comforts and provides hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Of course, obviously, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's often why it's often called the blessed hope as far as the coming of the Lord. It also converts sinners. Notice Acts chapter 17. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And let me remind you, as Paul was preaching, was it to Felix, if I remember right? It says that Felix trembled as he reasoned about various things, including the judgment to come. As Paul is preaching here to the ones on Mars Hill, it says here in verse 30 of Acts 17, verse 30, it says, in the times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And of course, as soon as they heard about the resurrection, they started mocking and all that. Notice verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Notice here this preaching of the word of God, but then emphasizing judgment and repentance. Notice it led some to repent toward God. So again, it converts sinners. It also cleanses believers. Notice with me 1 John chapter 3. I mentioned this in 2 Peter 3 on the Lord's Day. Notice with me 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father, I'll let you sing it. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The song is reworded that because bestowed is too long, evidently. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, not later, not at the moment of death, that's too late to make sure that's settled. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Philippians 3:21 says he's going to change this vile body like unto his glorious body. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him can do as they please, because their eternity is secure. No, that's not what the Bible says. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, this side of heaven, we're not going to make that level of purity in our lives. But we should want that. And so it cleanses believers. And again, 2 Peter 3 talks about what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and all that. But I want you to consider also that it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we've already seen. Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we tie this together, notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's as far as the world is concerned. All that's going to take them by surprise. You know, the aliens came and took millions of people away. And for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Again, that tells me there's not going to be any specific signs for his coming. For when they shall say peace and safety, you know, when Antichrist has his peaceful reign and all those kinds of things before he shows what he's really like, empowered by the devil. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Again, believers should be totally different. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that, unless you work third shift, you know. But and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that blessed hope again, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also, as also ye do. Now, when I share examples in this study on prophecy, I am not setting dates. In fact, if I say, I believe Jesus is coming back this year, well, he could, but I'm not setting any dates. I'm also not saying that that is necessarily a fulfillment of prophecy. Again, we have to distinguish between the news and prophecy. Again, we have to make sure that, because there's a lot of speculation in the middle of those two extremes. What I am saying is that we must prepare for the Lord's coming. Because I believe the Bible indicates that he could come at any moment. Just like that. The trumpet-like voice of the Lord Jesus Christ will sound, and we will come up hither. The book of Revelation ends this way. Surely I come quickly. Amen. Then John adds, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be ready. Lord, even as we see some things coming together in our world, Lord, it should alert us to some possibilities. But Father, those are not signs of the times, because it says that the world is going to be taken by surprise by all of these things. Jesus had signs about the destruction of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. Lord, help us to understand that at any moment, there's nothing left to be fulfilled. Not a treaty with Israel. There is nothing left of prophecy that has to be fulfilled for all of these things to begin taking place. So Lord, help us to be ready. Lord, that we can honestly pray with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.